Victory over suffering is the topic we're talking about. We transition from being in subjection to the praise of God to being suffering to the praise of God. We put ourselves in subjection and we suffer that we might be served by, used by the Lord to bring lost souls to Christ. Last time we spoke, or I spoke, we talked about the suffering of Jesus, the example of Jesus in suffering, where he says, because Jesus suffered for sin once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in flesh, but made alive in spirit. Then we'll talk about what was last time. This today we'll talk about the example of the antediluvians in verse 19 and 20, and then the result of that and the meaning of that to us. You remember the last phrase of verse 18, being put to death in flesh and made alive in spirit. Now you notice that I did not use the definite articles for flesh and spirit because they're not there. They shouldn't be there. They're not there in the original language. It's not talking about the flesh or the spirit. It's talking about it's a contrast between flesh and spirit. Jesus was in the flesh from birth to the cross, but Jesus was in spirit eternally. He had no beginning, he has no end. He is in spirit eternally. We, unlike him, have a beginning in spirit, but we have no ending in spirit. And because of that, he's made provisions to save our souls that we can live eternally with him. The example of the antediluvians. He says, in which also he went and preached to the spirits in heaven, in which, in spirit, he went. When Peter brings up the flesh and the spirit, then his mind thinks of what Jesus did in the spirit. Verse 20 will tell us that he did this in the days of Noah. It was in his spirit that Jesus went in the days of Noah and spoke to those who are now in prison. He spoke through Noah. In verses 2 Peter 2:5, he says, and God says he spared not the world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, and brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, which Ben just read to us. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That is how Jesus in spirit spoke to the people that are now in prison, but he spoke in the times of Noah. 1 Peter 1:11 speaking of the prophets and their prophecy in verse 10, goes on to verse 11, says, seeking what time or manner of time that the Spirit of Christ which was in them did speak to. So all the prophets spoke by the Spirit of Christ. We always think about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:9, it makes both statements, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. So the Spirit of Christ was speaking to those people in the antediluvian period. He went and spoke to them in spirit. He preached to to them. He preached to them. That's aorist tense. That's what he did. A statement of what he did. He preached through Noah to people in flesh who are now died in the flood, and their spirit is now in prison. They had multiple opportunities. God gave them an opportunity to repent. God is great in all of his great long-suffering toward men, which the next verse will speak of. In the next book of Peter, in 2 Peter verse 3 and 9, he'll tell us that God is not lacking in his promises, as some men count lacking, but is long-suffering to all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. God desires all men to have eternal life. God desires everybody in this whole world, around the world, in all generations. God loves mankind. He wants them to be saved. God has done everything to save mankind. There's nothing left that God didn't do. He has done everything. As Sawyer just spoke about, he gave his own son to die so we can live. God did everything in his long suffering. He did everything. But these people rejected repentance. They rejected Christ speaking through Noah. They stayed in the rebellious state. They refused Noah's preaching. Therefore, God in his justice. Remember, when we speak about the greatness of God's love and the greatness of God's grace and his mercy, which is beyond our grasping, but God is still a just God. And our God in justice has to bring justice to unrepentant mankind. And that's what happened in the flood. Therefore, God's righteous judgment brought an end to that wicked world. They were destroyed by the flood. These people that were aforetime were disobedient in the long suffering of God, while the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, that is, a few souls were saved through water. They were disobedient in the days of Noah. This passage gives a lot of people problems. They don't understand what took place here, how Jesus went and preached to them. He preached to them, as we already spoke, in the days of Noah. He went and preached. In the long suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah. They were disobedient. That again is aorist tense. That is an action, a completed action in the past. They were disobedient. The whole world was disobedient except Noah and those that were saved with him. And it says there that God, when the long-suffering God waited. Now the word waited sounds like an aorist tense also, a point action in the past, but it's not. It's the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense is action in the past that was continual action. While these people were disobedient, God was long-suffering, waiting. he was waiting in the days of Noah. It's not that he waited. He was waiting in the days of Noah. As we already saw, as Ben read, he was waiting in his long-suffering 120 years. While God's long-suffering was waiting, trying to get these people by the preaching of Jesus through Noah to repent. God has no pleasure in the destruction of the ungodly. Ezekiel 18:23 tells us he has no pleasure in the death of the unrighteous, but would that they would repent that they might live. He repeats it again in the last verse of chapter 18 of Ezekiel, in chapter 32. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would repent that they might live. God's long-suffering. Long-suffering is a word which speaks of patience. Actually, there's two words in the original language that we translate patience. This one is better translated as it is here, long-suffering. Because the other word for patience speaks about what we put up. We're patience under persecution. We're patience under problems. We're patient under the COVID. We're patient under whatever has. We're patient with things, with the environment, with persecution. But the patience of God, translated long-suffering, is patience with people. The Bible never speaks of God being patient in the hupomenes, the other patience, because God controls everything. He doesn't have to be patient with circumstances. He controls circumstances. But he's patient with man. He's long-suffering. He was waiting all this time trying to get people to repent. Those destroyed in the flesh at the time of the flood are now the spirits in prison who were aforetime disobedient. You have to pay attention to the tenses that Peter uses here to understand what took place. Jesus went and preached in spirit, which is eternal. In the days of Noah, those people in the days of Noah are the people that are now, present time, in prison because they were disobedient in those days. They were destroyed in flesh at the time of the flood. They are now spirits in prison that were aforetime disobedient. Disobedience. There's people sitting in this audience right now who are disobedient. Disobedience isn't only what we do wrong, it's what we don't do. As James 4:17 says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's sin not to do the right things we know is right. Unbelief is evil. And anybody not obedient to Christ is living in unbelief. They are evil people. Hebrews 3:12 says, beware lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. We think of evil as things that people do that are evil. Listen, God says, if you don't believe in me, you're evil. And anybody, that belief includes obedience. Anybody who is refusing obedience to God is an evil person. He stands before God condemned, just like these people in the days of Noah. Christ preached to a certain group of people while they were alive in flesh, just like people sitting here that have not obeyed, they're alive in flesh. But those people were alive in flesh also. They're now in prison in spirit. Their flesh was destroyed at the flood. Whatever took place, however they buried them in that flood and the silt of that flood. But their spirit lives forever. Their spirit from that time until this time is in prison. Just like the rich man with the rich man in Lazarus. He being in Hades lifted up his eyes being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom crying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me for I am in torment in this flame. He's still there. He joined the people in the days of Noah who are still there. After these thousands of years, they're still there in torment in the Hadean world where only 8 souls were saved through water. 120 years of preaching saved 8 souls. That tells you how wicked man is. We talk about people. We see people and say, well, they're a good person. They've just not been obedient. No, they're not a good person. They're an evil person. God says they're evil. If they don't believe in God, they're evil. If they haven't obeyed God and Christ's gospel, they're evil people. We need to understand that. Quit thinking about people around us as good people. They're not. In God's sight, they're evil people. And they're going to receive the same thing that the people received during the flood time. They were saved through water. Water is the means. Water is the instrument by which these people could be saved. Water is what separated them from the world of wickedness. That water cleansed them just like baptism does today, as we'll see in the next verse. It separated them from all the wickedness in the world. The same water that saved Noah and his family destroyed the world. He was separated from the world of unrighteousness by water. That's the meaning of the word holy, separation. He was separated from the world so that he could be holy while God destroyed the unrighteous and the unholiness of mankind. That was their salvation. The result to us, he says, in which after a true likeness does now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The application to Christians. Why would Peter bring up the people of the antediluvian period? Because he wants to make a point clearly about the salvation that water brings about, as we'll explain, which after a true likeness, which is a relative pronoun for a grammar lesson, which is a relative pronoun following the word that is the antecedent, is water, of which the opposition is baptism. You can't get a clearer statement than what Peter is telling us right here. After a true likeness, which water, after a true likeness, that is the word, if you look at that word, if you've studied before and talked about tupos, tupos is a pattern. This is the anti-tupos. That water is now became a true likeness, an anti-type. The word speaks of the exactness of the correspondence between the type and the dye. It's an exactness. Peter's telling us there is an exactness in the salvation of Noah by water, just like the exactness of the salvation by water when we're baptized in it. He's clearly telling you a true likeness of just like Noah was saved by water, we are saved by water that we're baptized in. As I said before, you can't get a clearer statement of the purpose of baptism than what Peter says here. He says it's the interrogation of a good conscience towards God. The interrogation. The word means an inquiry, a questioning of which there is a pledge involved. The papyri use this word in making a contract, which meant the pledge in answer to the requirements of the contract, is the way the papyri use this word. Here it means it is a confession of faith, along with the acceptance of the duties that that confession means. It is coming to Christ. The literal translation would be, which an as antitype is now saving you, namely baptism. Straightforward speech. The water saved you is the antitype. It is the likeness of the water of the flood. That water saved a few, 8 people. It floated them away from all the malice of the ungodly. It separated them from the corruption that was universal, from all the ungodly unrighteousness, sinful corruption of the evil that the devil had deceived men to do, just like he's deceiving people today. As I said, everybody in this audience that's not been baptized into Christ has been deceived by Satan, if they're old enough to understand. We'll talk about that later. They're evil people in God's sight, because they're refusing obedience to Christ, just like that world was. Not only did it separate them from all wickedness and from the evil world, it saved them into a new life. After the flood was a new life. It was a total new beginning. It washed away all the evil of the sinful world, which was universal at that time. It cleansed them from all unrighteousness, all sin and corruption. It saved them from all of that and gave them a new beginning. True salvation and a new birth into the righteousness of God prepared by the cross for us is what baptism gives us. As that ark set down to a world that was totally cleansed, all evil was gone. It's a new world, a new life. Those of us in Christ are identical. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Just as water saved Noah from unrighteousness and eternal death, baptism, the water of baptism does exactly the same thing today. It saves man from destruction into eternal life. Without that water, Noah would not have been saved from wickedness. Without the water of baptism, we would not be saved from the wicked world around us that we live in. As I've stated, be hard to find a clear statement of the purpose of baptism. It is what does now save you, even baptism. Baptism. Now, of course, salvation is by the blood of Christ. Water doesn't save you. The blood of Christ saves you. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, which he said in this passage. It's a interrogation of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus. It is Christ's blood that saves you. Romans 6:3-4, he says, are you ignorant? Good statement. Are you ignorant? There's many who were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, so also we should rise to walk a newness of life. It's what Ananias tells Paul. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He washed away his sins when he was baptized. But how'd that take place? How does the washing away of sins take? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins by his blood. Blood washes away sins, but it does it when we're buried with Jesus in baptism. When we enter into his death by baptism, that's when we come in contact with the blood that washes it away. Baptism saves people because that's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. The Bible knows no other way. Knows no other way. You can't speak truth and overlook baptism. One look at baptism. We're running out of time. I'm going to run through baptism real quickly. Just want you to look at a few things. Baptism is only for those that can hear and learn. It's not for children. Jesus says, no man comes unto me except that the Father that draws them, that sent me, draws them, and I'll raise them up the last day. As is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. He that has learned of the Father, he that has heard from the Father and learned comes unto me. It takes a person that is able to study and learn to come to Jesus. Other than that, they're not a person for baptism. He has to be one that believes. They got to be able to study and understand and believe the truth. Jesus says, you'll die in your sins. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. It has to be one that is of an age to consider the teachings of Christ compared to the life of the world around them and be able to repent, which means changing your mind. Jesus tells them, except you repent, you will likewise perish. It is commanded. When they says, what shall we do after Peter's preaching on Pentecost? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into the remission of sins. You've got to be able to confess. Somebody that confesses Jesus as Lord, that means they take over your whole life. He takes over your whole life. Jesus says, that's verse 32 and 33, not 31 and 32. If a man confess me before the Father, if a man confess me before men, I'll confess him before the Father who is in heaven. He that confesses me not before men, I will not confess before my Father who is in heaven. 1 Timothy 6. Paul speaks of Timothy's confession of Jesus as Jesus confessed before Pilate. The confession is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That person has to be able to be immersed underwater. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism unto death. Colossians 2:11 says, you were circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, whereunto you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We have conversions written in the book of Acts. Most people will say there's 10 accounts of conversion. I'm going to talk about 11. The reason they say 10 is because two of them is Paul himself, so it's one conversion, really. But it's two. Speaking of that, we don't have time to do this, so I'm going to run through these real quickly. There we go. I just want you to see the statements that are made about baptism. If you look at here, you're going to see that about three times. But they heard all 11 times. It'll speak of belief about seven times, but they believed all 11 times. It'll speak of repentance one time, but they had to repent all 11 times. It speaks of confession, if you accept verse 37 of Acts 8, which some manuscripts doesn't include verse 37, speaking of the eunuch, where he believed and confessed and was baptized. But did you notice how often baptism is mentioned? Every account of conversion, they were baptized. Why would God, by inspiration, emphasize baptism? It's amazing to me that the denominational world accepts every one of these things except baptism. And not any of the other things are mentioned 11 times except baptism. God tells you clearly, baptism is the point of salvation. Baptism puts one into Christ. He says, again, are you ignorant? There's many who are baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Galatians tells you, for by faith we're all sons of God, for as many as were baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. Those passages tell you how you get in Christ. There's no salvation out of Christ. None. Baptism is immersion. It's not sprinkling or pouring. God knows those words also. God knew the Greek word for those. They're used. Actually, pouring is used 28 times. And that's not the word he used. He uses the word burial. He's talking about being buried. And all this is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is a proof of a multitude of things. Paul writes in Romans 4:25, the last verse of chapter 4. He was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. His resurrection proved that God accepted the work he did on the cross, that God was totally satisfied against all the sins of men, as Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse 11. He'll see the travail in his soul and be satisfied. God is satisfied against all the sins of all mankind from Adam to this day because of the work of Christ on the cross. He is satisfied. That resurrection is proof of our resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 down through about 19, he starts off and says, if Christ is preached, he's resurrected, how say some among you, there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection of man, neither was Christ resurrected. And if Christ was not resurrected, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. It's proof of our resurrection, and all this because of who Christ is. He's now at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels and authority and powers being made subject to him. He's gone into heaven. Acts 1:9. Other passages. He's at the right hand of God. That means he rules. Hebrews 1:3. He's the effulgence of the glory of God, the very image of his substance, having created the world by the power of his word, when he made purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's there. Romans 8:34, to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. Hebrews 7:23 says, many were made priests who were hindered because of death, but because he abideth forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God. He's ruling over all angels, authorities, powers. Everything is made subject to him. Our Lord Jesus is sovereign ruler over this universe. Nothing takes place that Jesus doesn't authorize to take place. Nothing. He said, the sovereign ruler over the heaven and earth said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody can get to God except through Jesus. Nothing of value outside of Christ. As David said, Psalm 16:2, O Lord, I have no good beyond thee. Everything is in Christ that's of value. Just like Noah was saved by water, we are saved by the waters of baptism, where the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. Have you met Jesus? Being buried with him, did you meet him there, where his blood cleanses you from all your sin and iniquity? God, in his long suffering, is waiting for everybody here that have not come to Jesus to be cleansed by his blood in baptism. Don't reject Jesus like the antediluvian people did. We see the example of their destruction. They entered into the spirit world, which is eternal. And when you leave your flesh, you're going to enter into that eternal world, which there will never be an end. Be sure you're in Christ when you do that. Come to Jesus. We'll sing a song. We'll stand and sing a song. If you're outside of Christ, come to Jesus. Don't be outside of Christ while we stand and sing.